Well, it's time we got back to Jonah. Now, last month, the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and there we left him. He's been there for several weeks, so please come with me to Jonah and chapter 2. And the title of today's message is, Be Careful What You Wish For. Well, the story so far, let's catch up, bring ourselves up to speed. If you remember, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah does a runner. When God says, go east to Nineveh, Jonah goes west to Tarshish. Why? Well, if you remember, Jonah's done his arithmetic. Why would God warn the Ninevites of the coming judgment? There can be only one reason, because he intends to save them. And that reason is made explicit in chapter 4, verse 2. After their repentance, Jonah prays, O Lord, wasn't this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah says, I knew it. I knew that as soon as you told me to go to Nineveh, that this is how it would end up. You can't stop yourself. Even when you speak of judgment, you can't stop yourself from showing mercy. So Jonah's got it all worked out. He thinks, if I go to Nineveh, if I preach to Nineveh, Nineveh is going to repent, which means the Assyrians, the wicked Assyrians, will survive. And how long would it be before the wicked Assyrians turn their attention again to Israel? Which, of course, is what actually happened. So it says, Jonah, I don't want Nineveh to repent. I want Nineveh destroyed. I don't want Nineveh spared. I want Israel spared. I don't want to be the man who goes down in history as the man who gave Israel's enemies a second chance. So rather than see Nineveh live and Israel die, Jonah runs. He just can't bring himself to obey God's word. Well, if you remember, God pursues him. The storm, the ship, the lot. The lot falls on Jonah. All the sailors turn around and say, Jonah, it's you. What have you done? And when the sailors say in chapter 1, verse 11, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Jonah says, verse 12, Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Amazing, isn't it? He's so barricaded his heart against God that he'd rather die than preach to Nineveh. Well, perhaps he's not quite so keen to die, because, after all, he doesn't take a running jump himself into the sea, does he? He asks, well, you throw me into the sea. But he's saying, if push comes to shove, I'd rather die than obey the Lord. Well, careful what you wish for. Well, the sailors, they pick Jonah up, and they throw him into the sea. And in the darkness and the tempest and those mountainous waves, they catch their last glimpse of the prophet, and he's gone. In chapter 2, verse 3, he's cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, the floods surrounding me, billows and waves passing over me, and down he sinks into the depths, down he sinks into the darkness. Verse 5, the deep closed around me, even to my soul. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, very down to the very depths of the sea. And the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah's drowning. I'd rather die than preach to Nineveh. Careful what you wish for. But as the darkness closes around him, a light shines, chapter 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. It's not the end. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah's rescued. Now, how can a man survive in the belly of a fish? Well, patently, he can't, can he? But this rescue capsule has been prepared by the Lord so that Jonah can survive. The explanation for Jonah's survival is entirely supernatural. And for 3 days, three nights, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. What's it like in the belly of a fish? I'm sure you can use your imagination. It's dark, claustrophobic. It churns and moves. It's the place of decay and the stench of death. It's a prison from which there's no escape. And it's the loneliest place in the world. It is, as Jonah says in chapter 2, the belly of Sheol. It's the place of the dead and the judgment of God. Careful what you wish for. And there, Jonah lies. And there, verse 8, Jonah thinks. And verse 7, he prays. And verse 9, even in the belly of the fish, we find Jonah praising God. And God answers. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Something wonderful is going on. Well, let's look together at Jonah's prayer. Jonah chapter 2. We have five things to say about Jonah's prayer. And the first is this. A terrifying realization. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah knows that he can't escape from God in that ultimate sense. God is everywhere present. But as far as Jonah's concerned, he doesn't have to stay in Israel with reminders everywhere of what he should be doing. So he gets up, as it were, puts in the headphones to drown out the sound of God's voice, turns up his collar, leaves the house, goes to Tarshish. Tarshish, where there'll be no reminders. No believers asking awkward questions. And hopefully there God will leave him alone. Careful what you wish for. Jonah, do you really, really want to escape from the presence of the Lord? Do you really want to get away from him so you don't have to trust and obey? Okay, says the Lord. If that's what you want, Jonah, have what you wish. And now for Jonah, the terrifying realization that he got what he wanted. I wanted to get away from you. And now you've helped me on my way. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. The sailors cast him into the deep. No, says Jonah, you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas. I wanted to leave the house. But you've locked and bolted the door behind me. And the floods surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. I wanted to escape your convicting gaze, but now you've cast me out of your sight. Verse 4, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. I thought I knew what I wanted, but I never thought it would be like this. Careful what you wish for. You walk out on the Lord, where will you go? If you escape from the presence of the Lord, where will you go? If you walk away from the Lord of life, then the only place left is the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead. If you cut yourself off from the light, then you'll be cast into the darkness. For you have cast me into the deep. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. And you can see, can't you, the light retreating as he goes deeper and deeper. If you cut yourself off from the love of God, all that remains is his anger. All the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. If you look in the Psalms, it's the language of judgment. And if you cut yourself off from all joy, all that remains is sorrow. I cried out to the Lord, verse 2, in my affliction, in my distress. Careful what you wish for. And for Jonah, who knows, maybe there is no way back. Maybe this is forever. Look at verse 6. He says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. I wonder when Jonah came to in the belly of that great sea monster. Whether in the darkness, whether he wondered whether he was already dead. Maybe as he felt and couldn't see and the noise and the movement and the stench and everything, maybe he thought he was in the very belly of hell itself. He wanted God out of his hair. He wanted God out of his life. He wanted God no more to be meddling in Jonah's world. And now the terrifying realization that maybe is now what has happened. The same thing about his prayer is that he prays. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now remember, this is the man who's refused to pray. When the captain wakes him up in the middle of the storm and says to him, chapter 1, verse 6, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Does Jonah pray? Hear all these sailors, they're shouting above the noise of the storm, shouting to gods that are no gods, save us, save us, save us. And here's the one man who does know the true God. And he refuses to pray. Why? It's the same reason we refuse to pray. If Jonah prays to the Lord, then he'll have to get real. And if he gets real, the first thing he'll have to do is repent and go to Nineveh. It's the one thing he's prepared not to do. So he can't pray. He holds out. He refuses to pray. Until now. The terrifying realization that God may have cast him away forever now stirs him to cry to God. You get the sense, don't you, in his heart of hearts, it's all he's ever wanted is the Lord. And the thought that God maybe has cast him away and turned his back on him forever, it's unbearable. You don't know what you've got till it's gone, do you? Look at how Jonah describes his prayer. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. You see what he's saying? He's saying, when I thought you'd shut the door, I turned again to see if it was open. When I thought I'd sinned away any hope of mercy, it was then that I came seeking mercy. And sometimes God has to take us to the limit before we realize what we really want. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The temple where there is the altar and a sacrifice for sin. The temple, it's a place of pardon, life, salvation. The temple, it's the one place on earth designated by God where sinners can find mercy and forgiveness. That's where he looks. I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Maybe the door is yet open. maybe there's mercy even for me, even for Jonah. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Jonah prays. And the third thing is that Jonah hopes in God's word. If you read Psalm 130 afterwards, you'll see a lot of echoes of these things. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Now, when Dave read chapter 2, did it sound familiar to you? I mean, obviously it's familiar to you if you've read chapter 2 before, but there are lots of echoes, aren't there? And actually, the language of chapter 2 is full of the language of the Psalms. Jonah's prayer is almost a composite of prayers from the Psalms. Now again, this is the man who's rejected God's word. And yet the voice he's rejected now gives him the language of prayer. So you have, you need to turn to it, Psalm 120. Begins, in my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Here in chapter 2, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. Some translation says because of my distress. And he answered me. Or Psalm 88. Lots of psalms we could turn to, but these are just a couple of examples. Psalm 88. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Again, verse 3. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. His prayer is like a composite of prayers from the Psalms. So do you see? God's word gives Jonah hope. The man who's rejected God's word now finds exceeding comfort in God's word. It gives him hope. He's made such a mess of it. He's ruined it all. Where do I begin? And the sense is God is prompting him. God through his word supplies the lead line. God through his word is the spark, isn't it, which kindles again Jonah's faith. And he ends up wrestling with God, with God's own words. Which is why heaven answers the amen. I cried to the Lord because of my affliction and he answered me. The fourth thing is that Jonah discovers more of God. Here he is thinking, I want Nineveh destroyed. It's better that wicked sinners perish. Not careful what you wish for. Okay, says the Lord, you want sinners to perish. Better that sinners perish. Okay, let's begin with you, Jonah. Let's begin with disobedient, wicked, defiant Jonah. Let's start with you. Let's cast you into the pit. Let the waves and billows of my wrath sweep over you. You drown in the darkness and chaos of an eternal death. Careful what you wish for, Jonah. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Deal with those sinners. Destroy them, Lord. Don't spare them. Well, let's begin with you, Jonah. You're a sinner. And now he finds himself pleading with God as a sinner for mercy. And he discovers the God who is rich in mercy. Verse 6, you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And Jonah, in his own experience, he discovers for himself just how loving and gracious God is. Had God dealt with Jonah as Jonah wanted him to deal with the Ninevites, Jonah would have been lost. But now he feels in his soul the wonders of God's glorious love. When Jonah had forfeited everything, it was then that God forgave. When he sinned away all hope of forgiveness. It was then that the Lord ran to meet him. And that's why he says, verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It's not a very good translation. The word mercy there is better translated as God's unchanging love, his grace. The ESV says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You see what Jonah's saying? Saying God is so willing to forgive, so ready to save. The only thing that stops us from being saved is our own unwillingness. It's not that God stops us from being saved. It's we who stop ourselves from being saved. It's because we cling on to worthless idols. The problem's not on his side, it's our side. Says Jonah, God loves us better than we love ourselves. He's more set upon our happiness than we are. If only we could see it. If only we'd abandon our stupid idols. If only we'd fall upon his kind arms. And Jonah's made a discovery of God, hasn't he? He said he knows the covenant God. He knows it, but now he's felt it in his own soul. That God is more loving, more gracious, more kind, more tender than ever Jonah dared believe. And the fifth thing. There's something new about Jonah as well, isn't there? Now, he's still in the fish's belly. We haven't got to verse 10 yet. But the man who's on the run from the Lord has now returned to the Lord. The man who refused to pray now seeks the face of God. The man who disobeyed God's word now puts his hope in that word. And the man who wanted grace refused to sinners now rejoices in the amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the sullen prophet is now rejoicing. And the one who refused to obey says, now I'm going to pay my vows. And the man who despised the salvation of God is now the man who adores the God of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, it's time to draw it all together, isn't it, really? We've been looking at Jonah, and you may have thought as we've gone through, there are points of touch and anchorage, and okay, that makes sense, but it's all been about Jonah. What's really going on in chapter 2? Chapter 2 is a relationship restored. Chapter 2 is a loving father with a wayward son. A son who discovers just how wonderful and loving his father is. And how much he needs his father. And the madness of ever walking away. Now, not all is yet rosy in the garden, as chapter 4 particularly will show us. Because that's often how relationships work, isn't it? They ebb and flow. But here's a relationship restored. Now, a friend of mine has three grown-up children. When they were young, one of his sons had been particularly naughty. He was unyielding, disobedient, defiant. So what did his dad do? His dad gave him a smack. Gave him a hard smack. It's a painful smack. And our little boy ran out of the room crying. Promptly turned round and ran straight back into his father's arms. There was nowhere else to go. Nowhere else he'd rather be. Safe in the arms of his dad. Well, that's Jonah. Unyielding, disobedient, defiant. So his father gives him a painful smack. The chastening of the Lord. And it really hurts. And Jonah feels his father's displeasure, doesn't he? He feels that maybe his father's cast him out of his sight forever. And for Jonah, it's unbearable. And he runs out crying, but he's got nowhere to go except to run straight back into his father's arms. And that's why he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. You can see him. He's warm. He's safe. He's in the embrace. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. These are tender moments between a father and his son. Oh, worse than ever going to Nineveh is being separated from my father. It's only when you feel you've lost something that you really appreciate how much you actually want it. Hence Jonah's joy in him running back into his father's arms. A relationship restored. Well, Christian friends, what of you? Maybe like Jonah, you've got things out of proportion. Now, Israel are God's chosen people. Jonah loves Israel because they're God's chosen people. That's why he loves them, because they're God's chosen. And yet he ends up loving God's chosen people more than the God who chose them. He'd rather save Israel than trust and obey the God of Israel. Isn't that strange? He loves Israel because they're God's people. But something goes horribly wrong. Something gets misshapen. Something goes out of proportion. So he ends up loving the people of God because they're the people of God more than the God who's chosen them. Is that you, Christian friend? Have you got something so out of proportion, so misshapen? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your gift, career. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's a relationship or lack of a relationship. Maybe it's the future or an attitude or a something. And it's a something in your mind that's now bigger than God. And that's something you're now putting before obedience to God. In order to preserve and to protect this something, you're doing it at the expense of obedience. And you want to keep it away from the Lord. But the Lord gave it to you in the first place. And this something is keeping you from obeying him. And the something means that you're now avoiding God. Because God's word keeps cutting across it. And like Jonah, you won't pray about it. And you won't pray with Christians about it. Because praying means being straight with God. And if you're straight with God, well, that will mean repentance. And that will mean change. And it's the one thing you're not prepared for. Palmer Robinson talks about unconfessed sin. He says it's like getting a fishbone stuck in your windpipe. You heard that? You can't breathe, can you? You're coughing. Maybe that's why you're not praying. There's unconfessed sin and it's stuck in your windpipe. And you can only pray by getting rid of it. But you don't want to get rid of it. You don't want to confess it. You don't want to deal with it. And that's something which is there, which has grown in size and is now dominating the agenda. That's something you're not prepared to deal with it, which is why you're not straight with God. Which is maybe why you won't pray with other Christians. You don't want it removed. And like Jonah, you shut out God's word. Oh, you love God's word. You love that 99%. But beware the preacher who strays into that 1%. Or the Christian friend who starts challenging you and asking those awkward questions, who keeps asking the questions that you don't want to answer. Maybe like Jonah, you want the whole universe to bend to your will, for things to be the way that you want. And it's moved on. And like Jonah, you're trying now to avoid the Lord. And you're avoiding Christians. And you're avoiding the reminders. And actually, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Tarshish is all over the place, isn't there? There are all sorts of ways that we just try and get away. We avoid things. We avoid the subject. We avoid the something. A boat to Tarshish. And you feel like, I just want the Lord to leave me alone so I can just get on with my life. Well, Christian man, be careful what you wish for. because the issue is not going away. And if you keep pushing God away, well, then God might just push you away. The belly of a fish. A place where there's no life, no light, no love, no joy, no hope. Do you really want that? And who's to know that if you really harden your heart, that you might actually go down to the pit and the bars close over you forever because you held on to this worthless idol, this something, and you held on to it and you wouldn't let it go. And those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But if you are his, and maybe you keep pushing God away, and maybe the day will come when God says, okay, I'll push you away. And as you walk out the door, maybe you hear the bolts going behind you. If you are his, that'll be unbearable. And you'll run straight back into his arms. So if you have to pray then, if you are the Lord's and he takes you to that point, if you have to pray then brother or sister, pray now. Deal with the something. Bring it to God. If then you will hope in his word and it'll be your only comfort, then obey that word now. Has something got bigger than God? And it's driving the agenda. And you're trying to get out of his presence. Trying to get away from the reminders. You won't pray. The 1% of the word that cuts you a void. Well then put it right now. Turn to the Lord now. Don't wish that God would leave you alone. Be careful what you wish for. Or maybe this morning you feel like, I've passed the point of no return. You know, I've been playing with these things and there's some things just grown and I've cut God out and I've been disobedient and I've stopped praying and I feel that God really has cast me out of his sight. And maybe this morning you really do feel alone in the darkness and under his anger. And you said, well, I refuse to obey. And I think I've provoked the Lord once too often. And now I've got what I've wished for. And I don't wish for it. I wish for anything other than this. And you're wondering this morning if it's too late. Is it too late? Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. When my soul fainted within me, is that where you are, fainting? I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah looked to the temple, the altar, the sacrifice. Where will you look this morning? We see Jesus, don't we? Who did go down to the pit. Whose soul was in the belly of Sheol. Who was cast into the deep, where the waves and billows of the wrath of God passed over him. But not for his sins. He wasn't a wayward son. He was the one son who perfectly, gloriously loved and obeyed and served his father. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, for all who call upon him. The perfect sacrifice for sin. And we know it was perfect because God brought him up from the pit. Romans 4:25, Jesus delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. And my friend, while Jesus lives and you live, there is hope. While he lives, and you live today, it's not too late. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. If you cling to your rebellion, if you say it's too late, if you sit there mourning and saying nothing can be done, then of course you forfeit the love and grace of God. But if you turn to him, then you will find the door is open. If you come to the foot of the cross, and there tell him all your heart, confess those sins, tell him all that you've done, everything, pray yourself till you're empty, then you'll find the healing stream. You'll find the Jesus who saves to the uttermost. What did we sing? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. It's not too late this morning. Maybe you felt you walked out 50 years ago. And it's been 50 years since you cried to him and called to him. And you feel you've sinned away any hope over those long years of disobedience and backsliding and waywardness. And it's too late. It's not too late. Jonah can cry from the belly of Sheol and tell you it's not too late. While Jesus lives, while you live, my friend, it's not too late. Only you must come and cry to him and find his sweet embrace. And what will you find in that embrace? Oh, you'll find life and love and joy. I wonder, however, I could have hardened my heart in the first place. And if you look at Jonah in verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. He's rejoicing, isn't he? It's extraordinary. In the belly of a fish. I don't know how you rejoice in the belly of a fish, but there he's rejoicing. Because there's no joy like the joy of a sinner returning to God. There's no joy like the joy of having been in the far country and coming home. And my father runs to meet me. Doesn't even get my prepared speech out because he's hugging me and kissing me. And saying, come home, come home. You were dead, you've been dead, I don't know how long, maybe years. But my son's alive again. It's not too late. Come home. Come back. And you'll find his presence, his love, his joy, his forgiveness. And you'll find a renewed vision of the grace of God. And best of all, a renewed walk with the God of grace.